friends, let's turn this evening to Psalm 120 and verse 1. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. And we'll come into another series of studies of what are commonly referred to as the Pilgrim Songs, Pilgrim Psalms. Verses Psalms 120 to 134 have similar titles, which are called a Song of Degrees. And all the 15 chapters in these Psalms speak to us about ascending or going up or being elevated, for that is the meaning of the word degrees. Psalms of Degrees. And these are very interesting, because they are a group of psalms which, when you have read very carefully, you would see that they were psalms which were sung by Jewish pilgrims three times a year when they traveled to Jerusalem to attend to the Feast of the Tabernacles, to the Feast of Passover, and to the Feast of Pentecost. They are a song of ascents, as you would find in other versions of the Bible. And remember, we are speaking about going up, movement upward, or being elevated. And that was because the geographical terrain of Israel was such that Jerusalem was on a hill. The temple itself was set up on the hill of Zion, as we have known many times. So wherever people were traveling from any part of Israel to Jerusalem, the journey was an upward journey. And those pilgrims, as they traveled to Jerusalem, would anticipate their arrival there. They would look back at their lives as God had dealt with them in the past and brought them through many trials, sing about those times of the past, those times of the present, and those times they would hope to arrive at the holy city of Jerusalem, in the temple for those. And they would sing these psalms, or they would normally be referred to as choruses, as they traveled in groups. As they moved towards Jerusalem, these would be songs of praise, songs of consolation, songs of remembrance of their pilgrimage in this earth as people who were traveling to heaven. For so Jerusalem, which was set up on a mountain, was pictured many times in the prophets that it was a picture of heaven. And whoever climbs up well would actually be thinking about his climb and his ascent into heaven one day. They are called Pilgrim Psalms, and that is a perfect metaphor for spiritual growth and heavenly perspective by those pilgrims and by us as we begin to consider them in our series. The themes of these psalms prepare the hearts of the pilgrims for worship, for remembrance, for fellowship. All those were involved as they traveled. And if you understand the history of such pilgrimages or travels which the Jewish saints did, the journey would be about 80 miles, 100 miles in some cases, and they would be going on feet, sleeping along the way. But it's a long journey being made to Jerusalem they would do. And they would need to encourage themselves in the way because of fatigue. They would need to have consolation and encourage each other. And so these songs were sung according to their anticipation. So there are different themes which they would sing. And when we consider each of the chapters in the series we're going to be having, we're going to encounter different themes. But you can, when you read them, you can see hints and statements which refer to the pilgrimage. And this evening we'll consider some of them. But when you look, for example, at "Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, and that I dwell in the tents of Kedar," verse 5, that is a statement about somebody who finds himself as a stranger in this world. Mesech and Kedar were references to very hostile territories, and the pilgrims, as they would sing this, would be recalling and remembering and being conscious of their status in this world as aliens who don't belong here. when you come to verse 121, you will see, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. And that is a reference to Jerusalem. As they anticipated their arrival there as a holy city, they would sing such a song. And just because of time, when you jump to verse 134, the last one, you would see a benediction being poured on the pilgrims as they have come, they have finished the feast, and they are departing. And so they will bless the servants who are going to remain, because they are departing. Some will remain to take care of the things of the temple. As they bless them, the servants also, and the priest in the verse 3 of 134 would also give them the benediction. The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. They are going out back to their homes. So the whole range of 15 chapters are fitly called the Pilgrim Psalms. And as I said, they are meant to lift us up from the valley of tribulation, which is where every one of us has been before we were converted. Lift us up into our converted states. And when we become converted, the tribulation continues, because though we are saved, we still suffer a lot of persecution. And that's what you find right from the beginning of 120. In my distress, I called unto the Lord, to teach us about the tribulation in the pilgrimage and how God carries us all the way from this valley, and then finally we shall arrive in heaven. Truly, a Christian is a pilgrim. If you lose sight of the pilgrimage, then you go astray. And as Christians, we have to be steady in this travel, like the pilgrims who travel to Jerusalem. We reflect on these psalms, we sing about them, and we are continually reminded of our pilgrimage, and then anticipate our arrival in heaven one day. So, the background of this 120. The background of this chapter 120 is the cry of an exile, of a pilgrim, you can say, that longing for relief from persecution or relentless enemies. It's one of the things we will be learning in this chapter. And the Christian pilgrimage is a journey of tribulation. That is also found there. All Christian pilgrims must expect both persecution and victory in the course of the journey. And then the passage which the Apostle Paul gives us in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, "Yea, all that we live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And this is, again, a number of pilgrim psalms. And as we did before, we will try an exposition of them to understand the pilgrim, who we are, as we encounter something similar which the other pilgrims also encountered. So, verse 1 of Psalm 120. "In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." The psalmist begins right and speaks about his tribulation. That is the original meaning of the word distress. Trouble or tribulation. A pilgrim, remember, that is in the background. And he recalls his past experience of tribulation and persecution by his enemies, threats of physical violence he has undergone. And then as he speaks about this, you may think that he is complaining, but what he is actually saying is, because he is a pilgrim and he has his eyes set on the holy city of Jerusalem, all the time, even when he came under distress, he did not go to man to cry unto. He did not complain. What he did is he cried unto the Lord, and surely the Lord heard him. And therefore, what he is speaking about is actually victory and success in the Christian pilgrimage. That despite all his distresses and the troubles he has gone through, he is testifying of how the Lord has dealt with him for him to be victorious in this journey. So, he speaks like the Apostle Paul, that he is privileged to have suffered for righteousness' sake, like the Lord Jesus Christ, I should say, Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." When he is thankful, and the distress has at least enabled him to remember that he has a God he cries unto, if ever he forgot about that. So he cried unto the Lord in the past, As I said, for our learning, he did not cry to any man. He did not repay his persecutors with evil for evil done unto him. He trusted in the Lord to see him through the tribulation when he was not complaining, which is what we must do. If we are pilgrims and we suffer for righteousness' sake and go through distress, that is what we have to learn from this. This is the typical experience and prayer of the Christian pilgrim. Remember, always as a Christian, you have to have the pilgrimage mentality. We will be stressing this all through our series. So, remember the words of Christ also, that through tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of heaven, and also the privilege that suffering distress is actually a wondrous advantage to the Christian pilgrim. Unbelievers think suffering is actually a curse. And this is where many of the charismatics go wrong, that they have developed systems which would make suffering look a work of the devil. But it is not so most of the time, since suffering is permitted by the Lord, and it is actually a training exercise for Christians for us to go through and be emboldened and strengthened and increase in our faith and trust in God. And that is the first part of our verse. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord. And the second part says, and he heard me. This is the testimony of the pilgrim. One day when you arrive in heaven, this should be one of your languages. The Lord heard me. I prayed, and he never forsook me. He heard me. And one of the marks of a Christian is answers to prayer. I'm sure many of you who have read that small booklet by Dr. Masters, Seven Signs of Conversion, would know that it is a mark. One of the things which testify that one has become a Christian is that God hears his prayers. It may not be all, because it's not every time you pray properly, but on the whole, majority of the time, you would have clear testimonies that God heard me. And this is the psalmist's testimony. So, the Lord heard his cries of his victory and triumph over the temptation and tribulations. And therefore, the psalmist's song, not just of victory and triumph, but it's also of a truly blessed man, as we have sung in some of our hymns. If the words move your heart and you are able to sing with great pleasure and emotion, remembering what God has done for you, what you are doing is you are trying to reproduce the experience of this group of pilgrims who will be traveling to Jerusalem, that they are truly blessed despite their distresses, despite their hostilities and the hatred by the people around them. They are truly blessed because God hears their prayers. Amazing, isn't it? But the Christian has one great advantage which others don't have. We have a God who hears us. Therefore, as I said, remember, apart from distress being a wondrous advantage to the Christian pilgrim, distress is also something which is a wondrous readiness of divine mercy. God is always ready to hear us. It is tempting to think the Lord has gone far away when you come under distress. We've mentioned these many times before. You can easily be swamped by the circumstances of pain, of sufferings in the hands of your bosses or friends, and you may forget. But let's remember the words of the psalmist. God heard him. He never leaves nor forsakes his people, even when he leaves us in this world to suffer for his sake. Verse 2. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. The psalmist is now telling us the prayer he prayed. First, he said, in my distress I cried unto the Lord. And now he's telling us what prayer he offered. He said to the Lord, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. And the lying lips and the deceitful tongue is a description of people who distressed him or who brought him under tribulation. It's a prayer of protection, as he said, a prayer for comfort and peace in the soul, a prayer of total dependence on the Lord, who is the only one who deals with persecution and slander and vindicates the psalmist. That is our God. The psalmist remembers what he does and he says, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips." So, if you want summaries of what the life of a pilgrim is, he is first one who suffers tribulation. He is one who testifies that God hears him. And in verse 2, he is one who also confesses what God has done for him. So, he depends entirely on the Lord as he says, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." And one thing we are learning from this is the psalmist, whilst he asks God to deliver his soul, he is aware that God may not deliver him immediately. And why we say this is because in the following verses, he refers to his woe in verse 5. "Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech and that I dwell in the tents of Kedar." So he prays for deliverance, that is, for God to vindicate his reputation, for people are bringing false accusations against him. That is what he is speaking about. He is not saying God should take him away from the world. He is a pilgrim. He is aware that he is living in an alien land. He is not a native of the world, because he says in verse 5 that he is dwelling in Meshech and Kedar, and we'll come to speak about that. Even in verse 6, he says, "My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace." So his deliverance here is for God to vindicate his reputation. They are bringing lies against him. They are bearing false witness against him. And the lesson for us, as we've gathered in this room, is that those who fail, those who persecute Christians and bear false witness against us, shall surely fail. I'm sure you are seeing that, because the psalmist prayed, "Deliver my soul," and then he testified in verse 1 that God heard him, which means God answered him. And that is why, as Christian pilgrims in this world, we are sure to suffer. That one is something guaranteed. We suffer physical persecution sometimes, we suffer intellectual persecution sometimes, and political persecution, religious persecution, all different kinds of persecution depending on the time and circumstance. We are sure of that. We expect that to happen, and we know also that God will hear us. That is why we believe those who bring accusations against us shall surely fail. They have always failed, because even if the pilgrim has to suffer death, his reputation will live on. We have known this about the martyrs, about the faithful Christians who gave their lives over and died for Christ's sake. Their memories and their labors still live on. And this is something which the psalmist is speaking about. Remember what I've been saying, that this is a song being sung by people walking on foot, miles towards Jerusalem, anticipating their arrival there to make sacrifices, join in fellowship, sing praises unto God, spend some days in the feasts and return. It is a picture of us traveling to heaven, and we must remember this as we go through these verses. Therefore, because we have here reputation damage by our persecutors, there is something which the Bible admonishes us to do. The Bible says we should not tempt the Lord, and we should not be presumptuous. Therefore, we should not give our enemies any occasion for them to be able to speak evil against us. They will do anyway. What if you become an angel, they will still speak against you. If Jesus Christ himself was slandered and crucified, so they will do. But for us, we have to be blameless. That is the point I'm trying to make. And so, our tongues we must guard. This is the pilgrimage, and one of the marks of a pilgrim is that you don't speak too much. You are more of a listener than a speaker, because if you talk too much, you give occasion to your enemies to bring upon you slander. And therefore, let your voice, which is heard by the world, be wholesome and without falsehood. You have to be blameless. Also, you have to speak very sparingly. So I'm quoting you a few verses. Proverbs 29 verse 20 says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Proverbs 15 verse 4, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." Ecclesiastes 5:7, a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. These are admonitions we can bring in and know how to speak as a pilgrim. That's because people are already looking to hear one word from you and twist it and use that to accuse you. You have to be watchful about your words. And one clear example of this is why Christians should not court for popularity. Jesus did not do that. The Bible doesn't do that. Christians are meant to be people who are very reserved, hiding in a corner, serving God. You don't court popularity. That puts you in danger and you come under more slander from your enemies. So remember those words. He says, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." An emphasis has to be placed on my soul. And that is what I was saying earlier. He is not talking of his body. He is talking of his soul. And the reason is because if you think carefully about what to suffer and you compare between physical affliction and then affliction in terms of reputation damage, you will see that reputation damage is more piercing. It goes right to the soul. It is more hurting. And the reason is because if it comes to physical suffering, you can have a means to prevent it. But when people decide to speak evil against you, you will even be fortunate to hear it. Before you realize, your name is going around and your reputation is being damaged. And therefore, it is right for the psalmist to refer to his soul, which is the matter of his heart, his mind, his reputation. So, that is one thing Christians must also mimic and exemplify, that the matter of our damage and what we suffer most as Christians may not be physical persecution. It will actually be intellectual persecution, where we are made to look foolish, we are called unintelligent, we are called foolish people because we follow an old book called the Bible. We lay all our trust in Jesus Christ. We don't do as the world does. We don't enjoy the things they do, and they make us look as if we are idiots. We are foolish. And they speak against us even when we've done nothing against them. And those are matters of the soul. And that is why the psalmist speaks about the Lord delivering his soul. As for his body, he can use that to resist. But when it comes to reputational damage, you can't use your body to resist it, or even to fight against it. It is the soul which is able to be able to do that. Verse 3, "What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue?" Now, let me just still give you the overview. The first is a recollection of the past tribulation by the psalmist, how he cried to God and was answered, and then what he said when he cried unto God is verse 2. Now verse 3, he turns his attention to those who bring him under persecution, the slanderers. He now speaks to them and says, "What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue?" You can read the words as, "What shall the deceitful tongue give you?" You can read it as such. Here are people who use their mouths and their words to twist the words of the Christian pilgrim. Whatever you do, they are able to turn it around and accuse you that you are a devil and you are a bad person and you are the one who has caused your company not to be making profits. You are the one who is not making your company revenue go up. You are the one who is spoiling all the things they are doing, the cause of people's poverty. All sorts of things happen. They have happened before in the life of Christ, in the life of his prophets, in the life of the apostles. It always happens that Christians, whenever things go wrong, they are the first to be accused. When St. Augustine wrote his book, The City of God, it was a response to such an accusation. In The City of God, he wrote defending Christians that they are not the reason why Rome was burnt. Rome had suffered a serious fire and it swept through many parts of the empire. And at that time, the first accusation which was brought, or the first explanation which was brought, was it is the Christians who had made the gods angry. And that book, if you read it, you will see that it was his defense. So it is not new at all for accusations to come. And the psalmist says, to his detractors, those who brought him under persecution, what shall your deceitful tongue give you? It's like he is very surprised at what they are doing, knowing that these things they do, though the pilgrim will suffer reputational damage, but the psalmist knows that there is one day going to be judgment upon them. And we'll be speaking about that shortly, but look at the words carefully. It is a word of warning. It is a word of admonition. You can even refer to it as the gospel which was preached by the psalmist to his enemies. What shall be given unto you? You can say, what reward will you get from this? I know that you are going to be rewarded with hell punishment one day if you don't repent. This is kind of reading into it what the psalmist means. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, O thou false tongue? What recompense will God give you? And we say this is a rhetorical question. The answer is in the question, because you can answer it as God is going to judge you severely if you continue like this. You may live for long, you may have 30 more years to be saying all these bad things about Christians, but what shall be given unto you? And we speak about the eternal consequences of such people if they don't repent, because of what the psalmist says in verse 4. That is what God is going to give them. If you look at the word, sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. I'll explain that very shortly. But this is the third character of the pilgrim. He is not only one who testifies of God's hearing of his prayers. He is also one who preaches the gospel, who warns people, even his enemies. He has them in heart. He thinks of their good. He wishes that they will repent of their sins. So he comes to them and poses such a question, what shall be given unto thee? Now, you may think this is not true because he uses the word false tongue, and you may think that is too strong a language. But actually, it is supposed to be said because in the preaching of the gospel, we don't beat about the bush. You have to be able to state what things are as they are. And if people have been false in how they have dealt with people and how they've dealt with God, they have to be told as such. And this is what the psalmist is referring to. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, O thou false tongue? The false tongue, he is actually referring to one who does not think carefully or thoroughly through his slander of the psalmist. He is also false because he does not consider deeply what shall be the end of his slander. He is a false tongue because he thinks himself right. Of course, that is what they think. He thinks he is intelligent, he is wise compared with the psalmist, but he is false. And this is exactly what I'm speaking about, that we pilgrims, we will encounter our enemies. Some of them will be bold enough to stand before us and tell us that we think we are the only Christians, we are false, we believe in election, which they say is false. We believe in not dancing in the church, and we are the people who collapse churches because if people don't dance, there will be few attendees and so on. You hear people saying this right before your face, and you have to be bold and tell them, this is not true. Even if you don't use the word false, what you are saying is rather untrue. If you go into the Bible, you will find that these things are true. And we say this with passion, with love, with compassion for such people, trying to draw their attention to the final consequences of their actions. So the psalmist is not being vindictive, please. He is not wishing for the destruction of his enemies. He is actually preaching to them. What shall be given thee? What recompense will God give you if you do not repent, as you continue to propagate false lies against people such as us? So let's remember this as the character of the pilgrim, that he is actually one who preaches. He is not only a testifier, he is a gospel preacher. He warns people about the consequences of their actions. And if you think I'm the one saying this, you will see the psalmist saying that false tongue, he hates peace. While he is being preached to verse 7, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. A further testimony of their falsehood. Verse 4, sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper, which is, as I said, These are the consequences. These are what God will bring upon the false tongue. Sharp arrows of the mighty. So, I've said earlier, the psalmist does not wish to take pleasure in the destruction of the slanderer. Far from it. That is not the Christian spirit at all. We know we suffer persecution, and we know that it is God who has allowed that. Therefore, our cries go to God. We don't turn our attention to our enemies to wish for their destruction. He is not vindictive. He rather fears for the destruction if that enemy does not repent. Therefore, he speaks of sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Now, the doom and judgment of the persecutors who brought the psalmist under distress and slander, that may happen. That is what he is speaking about. So, look at the words carefully. Sharp arrows of the mighty. It means they are unstoppable, they are sudden, they are immediate. And this is what God does to people who slander his people. So, many of you would have said, some of your parents would have said, that God has a long rope which he allows people to pull. People commit a lot of wicked deeds and God watches them. He watches them, he watches them, and it's as if he is even approving what he's doing. And then suddenly, his judgment comes. And those people, there will be no return for them. That is what is in mind here. Sharp arrows, they come suddenly. And you know, the picture of an arrow is such that once it is thrown, it cannot be brought back. If I decide to run to kill somebody, in the middle of the run, I can be able to stop myself and come back. But once I throw an arrow, I can't stop it. And so, when the warning goes to the enemies of the psalmist, that sharp arrows of the mighty will come, it is going to be swift judgment which will come. And it is because of all these that I speak of the fact that the pilgrim is a preacher. It is one of his characters that he looks at his enemies and he actually wants to go near to them and tell them about the consequences of their actions. And so practically, what should you do when you go to preach? Use questions. The psalmist used the question in verse 3. Prepare to be called a fire and brimstone preacher. You are preaching hell every day. You have to be prepared to hear that. People will say it. And include warnings about the final judgment. You have to. People have to be to know about the final judgment. So the first part says, sharp arrows of the mighty, which I have said is about swift and sudden destruction. Sharp arrows also refer to deep wounds. If an arrow is thrown sharply, if it enters the body, it is difficult to bring out. It brings a deep wound in the body and in the heart, and it is painful and it can be deadly. That is the picture we are seeing about that. But that is not as much as the second part, which is the picture of the coals of juniper. Juniper is another word for the broom tree or a shrub. Simple. It is not a tree which grows with a big stem up, as we know many trees. This is a shrub. It has a very short stem and then plenty branches. So if you cut it at the bottom and you hold the stem and you turn it around, the many branches become like a broom you can use to sweep. That picture is of a tree in the history of the times, which when you used it for charcoal, the historians tell us that when the coal is lighted, it can last for 2 years. If you don't turn it off, you don't put water on it, after you have used it and left it for 2 years, it will still be hot. If you step on it, it will still harm you. That is the picture which is being used here. And that is the picture of everlasting fire. If you read carefully all the commentaries and you understand what the psalmist is trying to talk about, this is preaching about the final judgment. Sharp arrows may come, and that is going to be accompanied with final judgment if there is no repentance. This is the psalmist's witness and preaching to the enemy, to those who bring him under reputational damage. So, we are going to move on to verse 5. Now he turns to himself. First, it was about testifying before God that God heard him. He spoke about the prayers he offered unto God. He now preaches to the enemies in verse 3 and 4. In verse 5, he turns to himself and says, as a pilgrim, woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. The word sojourn, I'm sure you know, it has journey in it. It is literally a turn, referring to a turn aside from a route to lodge in a hotel. You are traveling, night has fallen, the road is dangerous, so you turn aside from your road and you go and dwell in a hotel. And that is a picture of the Christian pilgrimage, that we are people who are dwelling in a place for a short period. We are strangers, we are pilgrims. In the night, we stand the danger of being attacked by the citizens. Robbers may attack us. That is the picture of who is me, that I sojourn in Mesech. So it is about turning aside from a route to spend the night at a place before returning to the route to continue the journey. And here is a reference to the guest or a shrink and fear in a strange place where one is not a citizen but an alien. The sojourn as a matter of necessity. Remember, night has fallen, the road is dark, there may be thieves and robbers, so by necessity you must turn. And that is to teach us that God, it is by His will that we Christians remain in this world. Why did He not take us to heaven immediately we were converted? Because He wants us to remain in this alien land and serve Him for a while. So this is the picture the psalmist is referring to, that because of this, woe is me, I am in trouble. I am going to be living among wicked people who are going to be doing this to me for a long time. Is that not teaching us about long-suffering and perseverance, friends? That these pilgrims, as they travel to Jerusalem, comfort themselves with the fact that they will go to Jerusalem, they will come back home, and they will come and live among their family members and other people who may not be faithful. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech. Now, what is Mesech? It is the name of one of the sons of Japheth, the three sons of Noah. One of the three sons of Noah. In modern times, it is part of Turkey in Europe. And as you know, it is a far distance from Jerusalem, where the pilgrim, when he gets there, he will think of himself as having arrived right before God in His presence. So if he says, I dwell in a place which is so far from Jerusalem, woe is me. The people of Mesech, according to the history, were very barbarous, they were violent, they were uncivilized, compared with the Jews, who were more refined and civilized, or even the Greeks. It is a picture of this sinful world full of lying neighbors, deceitful people, and false accusers. We should know this, friends. Mesech, a far distance from Jerusalem. And so do we as pilgrims live in this world, a far distance from our heavenly home, where we shall arrive one day after the journey is done. Woe is me, because Mesech, the picture, is a place of great distress to the psalmist. He would always be slandered and falsely accused there. But as I'm speaking, I hope you understand that this is teaching us to maintain the pilgrim mentality. Don't forget where you are. Be always conscious that you are a pilgrim. Know that you live in danger every day. Know that whether you hear or not, Christians are being falsely spoken against. Remember that enemies are always lurking around, and know that there is always a woe to be spoken of. The pilgrim mentality is what makes you think every day that I must not amass a lot of property and wealth in the world. Whoever travels never carries a lot of things, otherwise your travel will not be fast. The pilgrim mentality is you carry lightweight, you move fast, things which attract your attention, you look at it and you pass. And that is a picture being given us here, that you must have a pilgrim mentality, looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, your Savior, looking forward to your arrival in heaven. And therefore, until you arrive in heaven, remember that you are living dangerously here. This is the first part of it. And the psalmist uses the word sojourn, which is a temporal residence, turning away from the road to go and dwell in a hotel. Now, the second one is more serious. He says that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Kedar is the name of one of the sons of Ishmael, and hence it is a place of his descendants currently in modern day Arabia. So far also from Jerusalem, the people also barbarous and uncivilized and savage as the people of Mesek. But now it is not only sojourning, now the psalmist refers to himself as somebody who dwells in the tents of Kedar, which is a more permanent residence. And that is him referring to himself as someone who has lived there for long. It can also refer to him as one who has forgotten about his pilgrimage and has become a citizen, like Lot did. He went to pitch his tent near to Sodom, and because he lingered there for long, he became a citizen and was actually one of the magistrates as time went on, and he suffered serious discipline later on. So the psalmist may be saying, first, I was just a traveler and a short stay person, and then all of a sudden, I have become a dweller in the tents of Kedar. But it actually may also mean he has not sinned, but that he thought maybe his life in this earth will be cut short and that he will arrive in heaven, or he would have more frequent trips to Jerusalem in the picture of the day, but that unfortunately for him, he has spent more time under the enemy, and it's as if he is dwelling rather than being a visitor to that place. I hope you are getting the picture. I thought being a Christian, my sufferings would be very few, maybe intermittent. Once in a while I would undergo suffering, but here am I almost every day being slandered, and it appears as if now I have become even a citizen, suffering more and more from these people I'm dwelling with. Therefore he says, woe. And as I said, remember the pilgrim mentality. Keep it, dear friends, keep it in your mind, the pilgrim mentality. You forget about that, and then you begin to think of yourself like other people. They have this, I must have some. I must compete with these kinds of people. They are going for holiday here, I must go also. They are traveling here, they are buying these things, I must also buy. Once you remember the pilgrim mentality, you say, no, I don't belong here. The things here which they are buying, they are not for me. My inheritance is in heaven. The pilgrim mentality, that is verse 5. The psalmist is conscious, he is reminding himself, woe is me, I have to suffer here. I don't have to enjoy the things here. If I do that, I will be dishonoring my Lord and my God who has saved me. And that is what he is trying to say as he looks forward to heaven, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Woe is me is because I am suffering. And woe is me is to remind himself, I wish that Jesus comes quickly. I am looking forward to the day of his returning. And that is very, very, very instructive for us as Christian pilgrims. You will marvel at a statement which was made by a young boy. This is in a book called The Torn Bible Page. You can get a copy, I hope, from the bookshop, Mr. Usuadu's bookshop. And this boy, a poor boy in a village who came across a Bible page, followed after it to understand what that page, the words in the page meant, and then he fell sick and was dying. And that page was, that torn page was a page of Revelation 13, which spoke about the city of the heavenly Jerusalem with 12 gates, and people who go there are not defiled and so on. He didn't understand that first, and later as he got the understanding and he was dying, the doctor came and told him that he was going to be okay. He just needs rest. Even though the doctor knew he was going to die, but he didn't have the courage. And listen to the boy's response. I believe that you are mistaken, doctor. I won't get better. I am going to the city where no one is sick anymore. I will always be healthy there. This is the pilgrim mentality. I don't even want to get better. My sickness as it is now, I won't get better. But because I know of this city where I'm going, I don't even want to get better. I won't get better. I'm going to the city, and there's no sickness, no tears. This is the pilgrim mentality. Are you ready for death? It's a question you have to ask yourself. It's about that. If today a disease sets on you and you are approaching death, can you be confident and say, I am going to God and going to a better place? The doctors can come and try and help me to revive, but you tell yourself, even if they don't, I am going to a better place. the pilgrim mentality. Let's remind ourselves of this always, for forgetting it actually makes us worldly. Verse 6. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I'm sure you are seeing it follows from verse 5. He dwelt in the tents of Kedar. How long? For a long time. The longevity of his stay was greatly distressing. Now you see why he is talking about the distress in verse 1. He has been for a long time dwelling with unbelievers and wicked people, and it has been for a long time. His soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. And those who hate peace are the slanderers he is talking about. And it's as if the psalmist did not first detect that the people around him were deceivers. When he's trying to explain, we try to understand what he means by he has long dwelt with them. It's as if at first he trusted them that they were Christians or they were nice people, and then after a long time he came to realize that they were wicked. They were wicked people who were always slandering him. And we say this because if it was written by David, this psalm, he had that experience. We know of the story of Doeg, of Absalom, and of Ahithophel, who were one his child, two his courtiers. He lived with them, and then at the time of the true moment, they betrayed him, all of them. He seems to be speaking about them, right? So he seems to be saying, it is the Lord's will that my soul hath long dwelt with him. It may be he's saying that. He also seems to be saying, I did not know my soul was dwelling with wicked people, right? Those who hate peace. But all of this, as I said, is the psalmist's expression of what he means by distress. And it's a further description and explanation of his woe. Woe is me that I dwell in Mesech. Here is a quotation by Albert Banks, a famous commentator. There can scarcely be any source of trouble for better than that of sustaining such relations to others, either in business or in office or by family ties, whether by marriage or by blood, in school, in college, or in corporate bodies, as to expose us always to a quarrel, to be compelled to have constant contact with people of sore, perverse, crooked tempers, who are satisfied with nothing, who are suspicious or envious, who pervert our motives and our conduct, who misrepresent our words, who demand more than is due to them, who refuse to perform what may reasonably be expected of them, and who make use of every opportunity to involve us in difficulties with others. This is a typical example of our lives today. You work, you go to school, and if you're a Christian, around you will be slanderous. Who is such a person? And it may be that God wants you to be with them. You wish to be away from them and perhaps be found in heaven. God wants you to be there. But another lesson we can learn from this is why attending to church, frequently fellowshipping with saints, observing the Lord's Day, is so much a blessing. Out there, you live as in Mesech or Kedar. You come to church, you meet Christian brethren, you fellowship, you sing together, you hear the word of God. The more time you spend, you are actually one step in heaven. That is what a good church, which has all the ordinances and good preaching and the warm fellowship, is actually a picture of heaven. So we are spending of the Lord's Day and our observance of it, our numerous services. We have 2 teaching services, the gospel service in the morning, Bible study, prayer meeting, our gathering into church most of the time. It is not because we think people don't have anything to do. It is because our meeting here always reminds us of heaven, and the picture is giving us of what one day we will enjoy in heaven, where we will meet each other and nobody will suspect the other of malice, of backbiting, of slander. The church is supposed to be such a family, and when we have cultivated this habit, we will have a heaven on earth even before we arrive there as strangers and pilgrims in this earth below. My time has run so far, but let me quickly speak about the last verse. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. He is referring back to his witness. He has preached, he has lived as one who loves them and has preached to them, but he testifies that some people no matter what you do to them, no matter how many admonitions and warnings, even when you are trying to say the best things to them, they misread, they misinterpret, and they are looking for war. It is the truth. It is why we have to be faithful in gospel preaching and leave the saving of souls to God. He does it. Because some, as much as you are for peace, they will always be for war. But the psalmist says he expects the Christian pilgrimage to be a long one. In summary, he expects to be engaged in spiritual warfare with slanderers, but he will continue to sink. This is what they were doing. They recall their distresses. They recall that they were living in danger. They recalled of all that they have done to people, and the people were still trying to fight with them, and they sank on their way to Jerusalem with happiness, with joy, anticipating their arrival in Jerusalem. And so must we. So must we, dear friends. Praise the Lord, your good shepherd who guides you in this journey. Refresh yourself with such songs. Read it. Come back to read them one by one. And remember your pilgrimage. Maintain a pilgrim mentality. And know that in this we represent our Savior here. He was never a citizen here. We should never be citizens here. No matter how much we are privileged with many earthly privileges, let's remember we must never make ourselves citizens here. So I close. The psalmist or the Christian pilgrim, we are greatly distressed because of slander. We must expect that. We testify to men that God hears us, and we never complain about our distresses. We pray to God without insulting our slanderers, verses 1 and 2. We preach the gospel of peace to slanderers. We warn those slanderers in our preaching, and then we are conscious of our pilgrimage, that we have enemies here below. And we look forward to heaven, awaiting our Lord's return. And may the Lord bless us as we reflect on these things for his own name's sake. Amen. Amen.